We're going to start this evening with 2 Timothy. We're going to take off where I had left off back in February. But first of all, we're going to have a little prayer to get started, and then we'll, Tony, I think you'll be the guy that brings the scriptures up, if you will. We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. If you will bring that up when we get time. But first we'll have a prayer here to get started, sort of let the Lord know we're all here thinking of Him. Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, as you know, this evening we'll be studying 2 Timothy, first chapter, and we thank you for your word. I want you to know we are your people. I want you to know also, Lord, that we are needy for your exact word. Father, I'm asking you to speak to our hearts this evening and speak to our minds. Help us to apply this word that we're going to hear tonight to our own lives. Father, my prayer is that this evening, the listeners will get as much or more out of this lesson as I got while I was preparing it. And also, Father, I'm asking you that to be with our leaders and our country. Help our leaders to accomplish what you want and what is best for all. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, if you could bring up, we're going to start with 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 8. Is where we'd like to, if you want to bring that up, Tony, I'd appreciate it. Thank you. Thank you, Ron. That's another thing. I'm glad you said that or wrote that. I try very hard and my lower lip doesn't work like it used to, but I am trying real hard that my words will come out and that you just sort of have patience and I'll keep trying to get better at it here. But we're going to start here with 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, and then if you'd also bring up verse 8, I'm going to roll into that, but there, thank you. It says, verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but He gave us the of power and love and a sound mind." And verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the things of the gospel according to the power of God." Okay, thank you for bringing that up. Again, I want to, we're going to talk about this 2 Timothy. This is when Paul was, he wanted to talk to Timothy because he had heard some things that he was not overly impressed with what's going on. And one of the things we learned in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 was that God had given Timothy. If you look there, God gave Timothy a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of sound thinking. Then with that help, Timothy, there was two things that Timothy was not to do. And the two things was he was not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And Timothy to be ashamed of God, or ashamed of Paul, God's prisoner. Now, I want you to imagine with me that if Timothy had been left as some spiritual orphan in the evil one's territory, then Timothy being a timid person I think you got to take in consideration his age, all the things that he saw happen to Paul, and then you just got to, it sort of frightened him, I think, but being a timid person, plus Timothy's fear in proclaiming this new message, may have been sort of excusable, but with the power of God that it talked about here at the end of verse 8, which was available to Timothy, there was no excuse. And this goes for you and I, anybody that knows this message, there was no excuse, there was no room for fear, and there was no room for shame. Now, before Acts 28:28, and I'm going to refer to that too as the dividing line, was written, Paul made some comments about being ashamed in his pre-Acts 28:28. And Tony, if you would go to Romans 1, verse 16 through 18, please. Romans 1, 16 through 18. Okay, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So in Romans 1:16, the first verse here, notice that Paul ties together his attitude toward the gospel, plus he talks about the power of the gospel. It says, for Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now, I've had a couple people contact, how do you come up with all the things that I add to these talks? And when I make reference to a lot of things, I will use the Strong's number. And there's a reason why to this group that I do that and tell the numbers. And that is because I want you as a believer and a study person, I want you to take time to look up that word and see how it applies. Just give you an example here. And when you're doing this, it's making you a better workman. I want you to know that the word ashamed in the New Testament, I'm talking it being Strong's 1870 or 1870, there's 9 places in the New Testament that the word ashamed is used. And out of those 9 places, Paul used it 5 times. So the word ashamed literally means to be ashamed on the basis of something. And I want you to keep Timothy in the back of your mind. And in the case here in 2 Timothy, it was on the basis of this new message of the grace of God, which at the time of this writing of the book of Romans, and even in our present time, I'm talking today, 2018, the 21st century, the world still has continuously chosen to hate, that's H-A-T-E, hate the message that Paul gave. What I'm trying to point out to you is that Paul was warning Timothy not to be ashamed of Paul's grace gospel message, and this thing of being ashamed is not a new adventure for believers. It even happened back when Jesus warned his disciples not to be ashamed in Jesus and in the gospel of the kingdom message. And another thing, of these 9 times that I mentioned the word ashamed is used in the New Testament, let's pick on the rule of first use. And the first time that was used is, if you'll bring up, Tony, Mark chapter 8, verse 38. We're going to look at the first time that this word ashamed was used. It's Mark chapter 8, verse 38. It says, where it reads, whosoever there shall be ashamed, Strong's, this is again the same word, 1870, of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation of him, also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory of his Father with the holy angels. Because Paul tells Timothy that even though he was suffering, Paul was suffering in prison for the gospel of mystery that Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, 19 to 20. He said, in verse 19, it says, that's Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And in 2 Timothy 2, 1, verse 12, and I'm sorry to work you over here this evening so early, Tony, but when Paul continues in this same chapter, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded, there goes that lip not working, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against the day. So, yet he, Paul, is not ashamed. And I want to tell you, the stuff that Paul went through, I'm going to make some comments here in a little bit, but I'm just telling you that Paul had every opportunity to be ashamed and to put things aside, because he really took it. I want you to remember when Paul went just a little deeper on this subject of being ashamed, and Paul reminds Timothy about the times. Remember in the story of Onesimus how he had thoroughly sought out Paul while Paul was in Rome and he was in prison, and how Onesimus was not ashamed of Paul and his chains, nor even Paul's imprisonment that we'll cover later in 2 Timothy 1:16. That'll be in a few weeks. But let's look at what Timothy was not to be ashamed of here in 2 Timothy 1:8. Be not thou therefore ashamed. Here are two points that he was not to be ashamed of. He was not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, Paul, his prisoner. The first point is the testimony of our Lord. The word testimony, Strong's 31:42, and remember that this verse, 2 Timothy 1:8, was written after Acts 28:28. Which leads us to the idea of the truth, to which our Lord was born witness and a declaration of truth from Jesus Christ. Now this is something when you're talking about the mystery to your fellow Christian friends that don't understand why that you're studying what you're studying, I want you to know that Jesus Christ made two distinct messages or two revelations of truth in Scripture. The first message or revelation was when Christ was here on earth in human flesh, which I'm referring to as the Synoptic Gospels. He wrote Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This truth applied to Israel, and it is the gospel of the Messianic Kingdom. Now, the second message or revelation came after Christ ascended to heaven. And this is something I've had to remind several of my friends, and they seem to want to forget about this second message. But you need to remind them about this second message is when Christ ascended to heaven, and when Christ was seated at the right hand of God, that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul and relates to the church, the body of Christ, and is referred to as the gospel of grace of God. The second message, or revelation of Christ, is a declaration of truth that applies to the church, the body of Christ, and it is the gospel of the grace of God. And this second message is the message that you and I are to be talking about and helping others today to understand and also to stand for. Somewhere around approximately 18 times, the Apostle Paul designates the contents of this gospel as the mystery. According to Paul, the word mystery involves new truth, which had not previously been made known. This truth centers in the glorified person of Jesus Christ as the head over the church, which is referred to as his body. This truth begins with God's self-determining purpose in election. Remember, as we were told in Ephesians 1:4, you don't have to get it if you don't want it, Tony, but in Ephesians 1:4 it says, He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Okay? So, this new truth, this second revelation that Christ sent down to Paul, deals with the principle of justification by grace. Remember this, grace through faith. This new truth was something that was not heard of in the Old Testament. And it was not heard of until it was revealed to Paul. And this new truth carefully explains how believers are to live in this particular church age or this dispensation. Now, Tony, if you would bring up Ephesians 4, verse 1, please. Ephesians 4, verse 1. It reads, Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation, or in other words, the calling, as wherewith you are called. Paul has put the believers in Ephesus in a position to know two things. First, he's put them in a position to know the mind of God. And second, he's to know the will of God for this present church age. They know what God has done for them because they have been blessed with, as it tells us, all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ, and because they have been given the privilege of being members of Christ's body. Now, these believers are to walk worthy of the calling with which they were called. Okay, so what does Paul mean in Ephesians 4:1 by the statement, the vocation or the calling with which you were called? The word vocation or calling is Strong's number 2821. It's a noun. That's important. And Paul uses this particular noun some 10 times. It speaks of God's supreme power. Call at the appropriate time in history, that the Holy Spirit is the one who will bring this call into effect at the appropriate time when God leads those whom He has chosen in Christ. And this plan came about before the creation of the world. Okay? Now, the second verse, Tony, I'd like for you to bring up is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. That's Ephesians 5, verse 15. I got a drink of water here. Okay. Ephesians 5, 15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as the wise." So we're to pay attention to what Paul says in his epistles. Paul, I want you to keep in mind that Timothy, I cannot imagine him working with, I mean, I've worked with people like this, it's been my leaders, but Paul really gives no alternative tonight. He says we are to take notice to the truth that was deposited with Paul for the church. Now that we've considered the truth, which gives you and I direction to our own, here on earth, our own personal walk, comes the word walk. Now that's Strong's 4043, which literally means to walk around or even a person's lifestyle. Lifestyle. It's one thing to know how we are to live as believers, and something else to be able to accurately transfer this knowledge into a lifestyle. Remember what Paul wrote to the Philippians, and this, Tony, if you would go to Philippians 4, verse 9. Philippians 4, 9. Paul's writing to the Philippians, and he wrote, "Those things which you have learned..." Now look, he's talking to the Philippians. He said, "The things which you have learned, received, heard, and seen of me, do, and the God of peace..." Now look, there's a reward here. "And the God of peace shall be with you." So there's four things Paul told the Philippians to practice. The first one, they were to practice what they had learned. How many times your mom and dad ever tell you that? I heard it a bunch. And the second was to practice what they had received. And then they were to practice what they had heard. And the fourth thing, they were to practice what they had saw or seen out of the Apostle Paul. And then Paul finishes that verse up with a statement. He says, and then Paul finishes by saying, "And the God of peace shall be with you." Paul's ending statement is directed and limited to those who obeyed the word of God as was taught and lived by Paul. Philippians 4:9 also points out that our God is a God of peace. He's a God who gives us peacefulness. He gives us rest. And this also is to believers who are walking, as you and I are walking, in obedience of His Word. The bottom line to Philippians 4:9 is that if we choose to walk in the Spirit, and if we choose to obey the Word, then we'll have this thing called peace. Paul's main emphasis here is that our walk and our, listen to me, our lifestyle need to line up with each other, and it needs to line up with the truth of the body of Christ. Paul, after pointing out the need to accurately, now that's another reason to look Strong's words up and understand their meaning, is to accurately study the Word and to accurately live according to the Word. Paul adds these words to our second verse here concerning the truth of the of how believers ought to live in the church dispensation. At the end of 5:15, Paul writes, "Not as fools, but as the wise." Paul speaks about being wise. Paul's referring to those individuals, now listen to me, with the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of humans. This new truth that was given to Paul promises believers that they will be saved from the wrath of God, and they will ultimately be glorified with Christ. The next reference, Tony, if you would go to, is Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. But they will, I'll repeat that, they will be saved from the wrath of God and they will be ultimately glorified with Christ because Philippians 3, 20 says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now that we've looked at the first thing that Timothy was not to be ashamed of, which was the testimony which involves the truth of the mystery. Now let's look at the second thing in verse 2 Timothy 1:8 that Timothy was not to be ashamed of. And that is none other than he was not to be ashamed of the Apostle Paul. This is one thing for sure, and that is you can't separate Paul from the grace gospel message which was assigned to him. Here are the facts. Paul was not particularly hated as a human being, but Paul was hated and persecuted because of the contents of his mystery of the gospel, and also what Paul said about the mystery of the gospel. Example, Paul makes it very, very clear that the reason he suffered was put into, and then he was put into prison, was because he taught the mystery of the gospel. Now my question to you guys is, why would or why should it be any different for Timothy? If Paul was suffering this, and Timothy was, think about Timothy being backing off from this thing, why should it be any different? And then when you say, if you should say yes to this, I want you to think about yourself being a believer of this message. The next one, Tony, is Ephesians 6, 19 to 20. Ephesians 6, 19 to 20. And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, if you got your Bollinger Bible, Ephesians 6:20, that word therein, I may speak boldly. According to Bollinger's notes on Ephesians 6:20, therein is referring to that Paul might speak boldly when it comes to the mystery, or that Paul might speak very plainly or be upfront very freely or openly about the mystery. You and I must keep in mind that the truth of the mystery was revealed to Paul by the Holy Spirit. And in addition to Ephesians, the book of Colossians also makes comment on the fact that Paul suffered and was put into prison because of what Paul taught about the mystery of the gospel. Tony, Colossians 4, 3 through 4. Whereof, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. To make it manifest is Strong's number 5319, and it literally means to make it clear, to bring it to light, or I'd like to say to make it understandable. And according to Bollinger's notes on the to make it manifest in the appendix 106, number 8, means to be visible or to be open to sight. Think about that when you think of that verse. The last part of Colossians 4:3 mentions the mystery of Christ. Oscar Baker wrote that the mystery of Christ is everything that could be known about Him throughout all the ages. In fact, it all started in Genesis 1:1, where it tells us that He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And all through the Old Testament, we find a constant unveiling of the mystery of Christ. Christ will have a dual kingship, that of the kingdoms of the earth and the kingdom of the heavenly places, which is spoken of as the kingdom of His dear Son. And here we come to the last seven epistles of Paul, we see a great advance in revelation of the mystery of Christ, as indicated. The mystery of Christ is then completed by the dispensation of the mystery. The church members are said to be complete or filled to the full in Him, and He is head not only of the church, but of principality and power. So the church, which is the body of Christ, is the fullness of the unseen Christ. The members of His church are quickened, raised, and seated with Him in this throne. And the members are awaiting His manifestation or His appearing in the heavenly places called glory. The earth may have nothing in this and possibly will not even know about it. This part of the mystery was hid in God from ages and generations. Now, I got that out of Baker's material, where he talks about the mystery of Christ. And also, Miss Jan had sent me some stuff also that I have been working on this. And then she, as I had spent all day Saturday working on it, and I got in the mail that night, I got some information about it from her. But these believers who are fortunate, I'm talking you people, the body people, these believers who are fortunate to have a decent understanding of the mystery of Christ we are to literally try and help other believers to understand the mystery of Christ better. Most of those believing individuals are also the evil one's tactics, and we can gladly identify with Paul in needing prayer to make its meaning clear and obvious. With the Apostle Paul, the making known of the gospel of the mystery could best be described simply as a life and death issue. It was really important for Paul to make it known and to make it understandable through using bold, plain, and clear-speaking words that others would have an opportunity to know about as we try to comprehend its contents. Hey, here's a suggestion for a prayer for you. Would be something like, may our Lord help each one of us who are in the body of Christ, the church, to be able to take His word literally and to recognize that it is necessary and it is really important for each one of us to help others to understand about the facts concerning the body of Christ, the church. As members of the body of Christ, the church, we really need to take this mystery message seriously. What God says in His Word about the body of Christ, this responsibility rests directly on you and I, that we might know the truth. The preaching of the grace gospel was not optional with Paul. Paul had no choice. He felt that he was obligated to preach it. How many of us really feel the way Paul did when it comes to the mystery that had been committed to him? The gospel of the grace of God, the truth of the mystery. And it was important for him to make it known. Paul's feelings ran real deep. It wasn't just a matter of if it was going to be done, because Paul makes it very clear that the reason he suffered and was put into prison was because he taught the mystery of the gospel. How many of you and I are really, really willing to go to prison for the mystery message? Paul was even hated, even up until his death, for the sake of his grace of this. Paul was even hated up until his death for the sake of this grace gospel of God, which he declared. While this was all going on at this point in history, keep in mind that God even used the Roman government to protect Paul from death. However, while under custody, Paul still suffered evil as a common prisoner. I want you to imagine that the average person on the street who didn't understand Paul's gospel message and the reason he was in prison probably considered Paul just a menace to society and just a common criminal. Paul was a person who was controlled by God, and he was not controlled by circumstances. How many of us can say that? Keep in mind that even though the evil one has been able to cause Paul to be bound, he was not, nor was he able, to bind the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God belongs to God and it's beyond Satan's influence. There really could have been some moments when Timothy felt flashes of embarrassment, and I understand that. The important thing that you and I need to remember is that when it came to Paul and his trials, there was never once an inkling, not even the slightest suggestion from Paul, that it wasn't all worth it. In fact, with Paul, the very opposite was true. Because Paul rejoiced in the privilege that he had to suffer on behalf of the body of Christ, the church. Tony, would you go to Colossians 1, 24 to 26, while I get a drink of water. Colossians 1, 24 to 26. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is in the church, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Paul was absolutely, positively, even beyond a shadow of a doubt, convinced that Christ had directly revealed the mystery to him. Everything that I personally can read or study about when it comes to Paul, there was one thing about Paul, the apostle, and that in the very worst of circumstances, Paul never swerved from fulfilling the ministry that Christ had given him. I can also say that Paul left no room for circumstances that would swerve others, such as Timothy, because circumstances did not control Paul. But instead, Paul used the unusual circumstances to progress in the gospel. Next one, Tony, is Philippians 1, 12 through 14. Philippians 1, 12 through 14. But I want, now this, the first verse is a New King James Version because I like it, it has a little bit more explanation, but I want you to understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me, or circumstances, have actually turned out to be the furtherance of the gospel. So in other words, all the bad things that happened to Paul, getting put in jail, all the things that happened to him, it actually furthered the gospel. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In verse 12, this verse gives us a little understanding as to how Paul coped with difficulties. Instead of being concerned about the negatives, Paul was always concerned on the positives. I understand that from being a salesman. And consequently, new doors were opened to him to make known the gospel. Even down here in Florida, I have had the opportunity. Negative things to work this way. Paul's example of being in prison tended to strip most believers of their fear of him. There were exciting things happening to Paul, and Paul wanted to let the Philippians know about them. Next one I want you to bring up, and we've talked about this, every one of the speakers have used this verse, but it's Ephesians 6, 11 through 14. And it is something that we are told to do. Ephesians 6, 11 through 14. And we've all read it a blue coos of time, but put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wile or the methods of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. It's very important for you as a body believer to notice the instructions here in Ephesians 6. Now, I didn't tell you to put on half of the armor or two-thirds of the armor. It said to put on the whole armor of God. That is made available to you, to all of us believers. This armor, which belongs to and is owned by God, is freely placed at the disposal of you and I, the believers. You and I, as believers, have the responsibility to put on and cover ourselves with God's armor. This is not a ask you. This is an order which believers are obligated to fulfill. We're to display ourselves in the complete armor of God. This armor will enable the believer to stand against the methods of the evil one. Believers will be able to stand, which means that regardless of the assaults from the evil one, the believers are to remain fixed and we're to remain firm. Believers are to hold their spiritual position, and we are to stand against the sneaky rules and ways and devices of the evil one to spiritually defeat us as believers. One of the key commands to believers in the book of Ephesians is you are to either stand or to stand against the methods of the evil one. In our verse that started all this discussion, I'm talking about 2 Timothy 1:8. We're not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, in other words, of his prisoner Paul. But we are to be a participant of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The second half of that and the last part of that verse, but thou art partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And that word but, Strong's to number 235, is literally stressing the fact that Timothy needs to suffer. He needs to suffer. He needs to understand where he's at. And that goes for you and I. We need to know what we're standing up for. Paul did it. He did it in a big way with the gospel, instead of being ashamed of the gospel and ashamed of Paul. Afflictions literally means to suffer evil with, or to suffer evil as it is manifested in affliction and persecution. If you're going to be a person who faithfully declares and teaches this exact new truth of the gospel of mystery, then you will be called on to suffer evil together with the gospel. It's a fact that is inescapable, according to what Paul is saying here. To teach and to preach the gospel of the mystery is inseparable from suffering with the gospel. I guess that I'm asking you, what part of this explanation don't you understand? Paul has a formula in here for Timothy. Here at the end of 2 Timothy 1:8, for getting through this and being ashamed, and how to suffer evil with this grace gospel message. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. According to the power of God. And I keyed in and I found in Ephesians 1:19, Tony, Ephesians 1:19. I'm working you over tonight, but that's what it takes to get this through. And Paul writes in Ephesians 1:19, the power of God, or his power. And it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Paul wants believers to know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now the key word in this one that Tony just brought up, Ephesians 19, is power. And that's Strong's number 1411, which could also be translated force, might, or ability. Paul usually uses this word power with reference to the power of God or the power of Christ. Paul also uses this word power to describe God's power with believers. I'm going to repeat that. Paul also uses this word, 1411, to describe God's power with you and I as believers. Paul wants believers to know the exceeding greatness or the superior limitlessness of God's power to them. The believer, what's really important is to observe that this particular power is exercised only toward those believing ones. And when I wrote that word, believing ones, out, I heard Joe Watkins, he used, that was one of his things that he used a lot, is the believing ones. In Ephesians, hang on here, we need to keep in mind, God wants you and I to be perfect in our obedience, and we often forget that God gives each one of us believers the adequate power to ensure each obedience. So to wrap this verse up and this study up for this evening, I want you to keep in mind that Timothy was going through what Timothy was going through. He was having some spiritual problems, which in turn was causing Timothy to be fearful. He was causing him to be a little timid at times, and even ashamed of the gospel, grace gospel message. Plus, Timothy was also ashamed of Paul. But now, Paul is telling Timothy, if you're having problems, and that's talking to you and I, if you're having problems, then you need to rely on the power of God for strength to suffer through these afflictions with the gospel. Actually, when you think about it, these are pretty good instructions. And I want to thank Tony for his patience in getting the scriptures this evening. And I want to thank each one of you for listening to me this evening. In your name we pray, Father. Amen.